As we can never pray enough, let's pray again and ask for the Lord's blessing on this microphone. I'm going to leave it alone. Let's do pray. Gracious God, we need your goodness and sustaining mercy for every breath that we draw. How much more so, Lord, to understand truths that are spiritually discerned. And so we ask, O God, that you would please guide us, as there are so many distractions that could easily take our hearts away from this moment, whether it be the cold, whether it be noises, whether it be those around us, whatever it may be, O God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give our hearts a burning focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the word that he has for us today. Guide and lead us now by your Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to imagine something for a few moments. And this is something that is going to seem absolutely impossible if you and I have any real sense of honesty about our own hearts. I'd like you to imagine going through an entire day without sinning. Not just a day without committing some kind of headline-making major crime, but a day during which the inmost motions and motivations of your hearts are pure. A day on which you happily obey all of God's commandments in totality from your heart. Imagine a day without one selfish act, without one selfish word, and without one selfish thought. Imagine a day with no trace of a hateful thought toward others or toward yourself. No envy, no lust, no lies, no deceiving others or deceiving yourself. No unjust anger, not one flash of a quick temper, not one simmering bitter thought, not one word of gossip or slander. Imagine a whole day with not even one second spent wanting to do something wrong. It's hard to imagine an hour like that, isn't it? Let alone an entire day. But now imagine an eternity filled with days just like that, where everything in our hearts and all of our affections and therefore our actions are holy, pure, blameless, perfect. Well, believe it or not, and I should add, like it or not, that day is approaching. Those days are on their way. And in the meantime, we have among us a preview of that absolute unending perfection. In fact, the preview of that perfection, the preview of perfection itself, is right here in this room. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I'm flattered. But this perfection isn't about looks. Given the title of today's message, I thought about just standing here for 20 minutes and smiling at you. But you've come, I know, for something more than eye candy. Why are you laughing? Didn't you love that massive floating face of me that kind of appeared here a couple of weeks ago with no explanation as to why it was there? I've got 10 of those at home, and I knew one was missing that morning, so it was a strange day for many, many reasons. Beyond absurdity, what is this preview of perfection? Well, it is this. It is God's love given to and through you who know Jesus Christ, by your love for one another, you call attention to the one who personifies perfection, the living Christ. Now, if that is true in our passage, and indeed the entire scripture says that it is, if that is true, then how beautiful is it when, and how necessary is it for Christians to love one another as they have been loved? Well, when we see that happening in truth and sincerity, it is nothing less than heaven on earth. In fact, it's even more than heaven on earth. It is the power of the Lord of heaven and earth manifest here in this world among us. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking as you hear this, now, I've seen love elsewhere beyond Christian contexts. I've seen it among people of other faiths. I've seen it among people of no faith. And in fact, when it comes down to it, you don't need Jesus to be a loving person. And perhaps still others of you are thinking, you know what? I've seen what passes for love among Christians, and I'm not impressed. Well, true enough. Christians do often fail and fall short of displaying Christ-like love. In fact, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther said, "We dare not point to ourselves because there are so many scandals among us. We must point people to Christ." And yes, that's true. Of course, he's right. But we must not use Luther's good principle of looking beyond us to Christ in order to excuse un-Christ-like behavior among his people. Now, our text this morning tells us that if we are truly looking in faith to Jesus Christ, then our lives will inevitably be more Christ-like, particularly as they display themselves in love. Verse 6 of our passage says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so what does this walk, or rather, what does this way of life, what is this Christ-like way of living? What does it look like practically? Well, verses 7 through 10. "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. It is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." There's the passage we read earlier from the psalm and the responsive reader, the one who loves God's law, in him there is no cause for stumbling. John shows what that looks like here. The one who loves his brother, in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now again, you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Love one another. Nothing spectacular. Everyone talks about that. Everyone says that. Almost every major musician of the modern era, from the Beatles to Bob Marley to Dave Matthews. Is Dave Matthews still popular at all? Okay. All right, I'm not that irrelevant. They all say all you need is love. But notice, that love is never really defined. It is left purposely vague in the same way mention of God in pop culture is so often purposely vague. As one person put it, in the world of music these days, it's cool to search for God, but it's not cool to find him. God and love and truth and meaning are categories into which we spill what we want to be the case. They're vague enough to be whatever we want them to be. And so love, popularly defined, comes to be not defined at all, not driven by truth, but it manifests itself in mere tolerance, by whatever social fad comes our way. And by emphasizing and insisting upon that kind of love, we in essence declare ourselves to be Lord. But the love that John commends here recognizes Jesus as Lord. And that, friends, is the difference between this love and any other force which claims that name from any other faith or any other way of life. The difference, quite simply and yet with eternal profundity, the difference is Jesus Christ, the godly one of whom we sang in Psalm 16. None of those other walks of faith or ways of life, yes, glimpses they may have because all people, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, bear God's image. But yet none of those other ways of life has Jesus Christ or worships Jesus Christ as he is revealed in his word. The love which John commends here is not a vague sentimentality or even merely a strong and sincere sentiment. This love is grounded in and it expresses the love that God has for his children in Jesus Christ. In other words, this love is holy. It is separate. It is above and beyond. It is righteous. It is in keeping with God's character. It is pure. Remember the opening of our passage. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, the love that John commends here is not vague. It is real. It is as real and earthy as the blood and the wood of Christ's cross. Jesus' sacrificial death was a real death. A real atonement was made. And his resurrection from the grave was a real physical resurrection. Friends, Jesus Christ, even as we gather here, is alive. He is risen. And any system of thought which does not recognize this Savior and submit to his rule does not truly and fully know love. In fact, John writes later in chapter 2, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And in chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Again, not some vague entity who might be out there, but the specific God who reveals himself through the word we've been looking at all throughout this school year. John goes on, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." Here are the details. "That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And friends, on the basis of that love, John writes next in chapter 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so that is the level of love with which we are dealing here. That is the standard to which John calls his readers, to which the Holy Spirit calls all of us who know Christ. How can we possibly meet that standard? Or the same question from a very different and a very practical angle. Think of it. How hard is it to really, sincerely, selflessly, and constantly love someone else? Is it even possible to love in this way? Well, friends, for you who know Christ, it is not only possible, but it is actual. And it is not only actual, but it is inevitable. Back to our text in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, what does John mean here? It sounds like double talk. It's old, but it's new. It's both at the same time. An old commandment that is actually new. Well, the command for Christians to love one another is not unprecedented. It has a history. It's what Jesus taught his disciples, and it's an echo of what God has always taught his people all throughout history. So for you who know Christ, the command itself is not new, but you are. You are new. And so the command becomes new in you. Remember, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, you who know Christ are no longer you. Paul says, if anyone therefore is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And as Paul says elsewhere, Christ in you, this is the hope of glory. Now think of that. If what Paul says, if what John says, if what the entire Word of God says is true, and it is, then you have the living, resurrected Christ inside of you by his Holy Spirit. Paul says elsewhere that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is right now powerfully active in you. Not just someday, but now. And so this love is indeed impossible to have and to generate and to show in and of ourselves. No question. But you are no longer in and of yourselves if you know the Lord. Our lives as Christians are to radiate the love, the perfection of Jesus Christ. Because after all, it is his love shown through us. Think of it in terms of the sun and the moon. Now, the moon's light is not its own, but rather it radiates the light of the sun. But do you ever go outside on a clear night and look up at the shining moon shining with a light that's not its own? You look up at the sky and you say, liar! That light's not yours. Give it back. Right now, mister. I hope you don't. I hope you never do. You don't look to the sky and call the moon a cosmic kleptomaniac, because it is doing quite simply what it was designed to do. It is radiating the love, the light rather, of another. The moon is designed to receive and to radiate the light of the sun. And in the same but a much more glorious way, Christians are designed to receive and to radiate the light and the love of the Son of God. And more so than the sun and the moon, that love becomes ours because Christ is ours. Again, Psalm 16. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, my beautiful inheritance. We can have this love because Christ has us and because we have him. The command is true. In other words, it is realized. It is there. It is true in him and in us because we are in him. We do have this love, and because we have it, we must display it. Jesus says in John 13, little children, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how do we do it? How in practical terms do we keep this command? Well, friends, here's where it gets really hard and really good. Think right now of a brother or sister in Christ. Someone who, if you're honest, you just don't get along with, and you perhaps don't even want to get along with. Someone who, though you may not have said it in these words, although maybe you've blasted it on Facebook or somewhere else, someone whom you just can't stand when it comes down to it. If that person comes in one door of the room, you go out the other. Perhaps the mere thought of that person makes you bristle and roll your eyes. By the way, you better not be thinking of me. Because remember, what's not to love? But moving on. If you do, in fact, have someone in your mind whom you can't seem to love, me or someone else, perhaps you even have a list of such people. Well, remember, friends, if we have such a list, we are probably on such a list. How do you go about loving these people? How do you go about loving these brothers and sisters in Christ? Love their Savior. That's how you do it. Again, our passage in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Our love for God is brought to completion in the keeping of his word. True love for God results in the keeping of his word, and in this case, loving our brethren. And as the children of God, this pattern becomes increasingly realized in our life. The love of Christ grows. We are already rooted in it, and it bears bright flower throughout our lives as we continually look in faith and love to him. How can I love that person? Love God. Now, perhaps you're making those efforts and you think, how can I love that person more than I do now? Love God more than you do now. Remember, you are a new creation. And God has given you, therefore, a limitless capacity to love. Limitless because the first object of your love, God himself, is limitless. Again, Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Love God. The Puritan Thomas Watson says, he that delights in God does not complain that he has too much of him. Love God and you will love one another. It's a chain reaction. It's cause and effect. Because the more you look lovingly to Christ, the more you will have to consider Christ's love for his people, whom he refers to as his brethren. And the more, therefore, you will have to consider the love that God the Father has had from them for them for all of eternity. God manifests his love all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Remember, it is the love of God the Father that sent the Son to begin with. Now think again of that person or those people on your list. Ask a very simple question. What does Jesus think of that person? What does God the Father think of that person? And how, therefore, can we think differently and feel justified? Yes, there may be friendships which have been shattered and trust which has been broken. But here again is where we see the power of the living Christ. It is through Christ that these shattered relationships can be rebuilt, not for the vindication of one of the people in the relationship, but for the vindication of Christ who ought to be at its center. The more our affections are aimed at Christ, the more our love will impact our brothers and sisters. We see that pattern in Psalm 16 as it opens. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Love for God, love for his people. And then John writes later, little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and action. In other words, we have to do something about it. What do? Pray for that person. You ever felt reluctant to pray for someone because you know that if you start, your heart is going to soften toward that person? Pray for that person. And perhaps at some point, go up to that person or to those people and say with Christ-wrought sincerity, I love you, and really freak them out. And then look for ways to serve that person. Yes, we will struggle. At times we will stumble. But remember, as our passage opens, you have an advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he was no one less than Jesus Christ, the righteous. And because of everything that Jesus did and said and preached and lived out, because of his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his real resurrection, his ascension to heaven, because of all of that, well, the day on which our love will be perfected in practice is approaching. That eternal day about which we thought in the beginning of this message, it is not only approaching, friends, it has already dawned. Again, verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. How? Through you. Remember, it's not your light originally, but it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. And he says to his disciples in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let the light of the living Christ radiate out from you and praise God as people behold love in its truest, fullest, most beautiful, and active manifestation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O God, that you would please, by your Spirit, rid us of the excuses that we so quickly offer as we fail to love. Thank you for loving us eternally. Thank you for loving us in and through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the Holy Spirit's loving ministry of bringing us to Christ and growing us in him. O God, I pray for anyone in this assembly who does not know personally the love of Jesus Christ. Please make this day, this hour, these very minutes, the time when they do come to that knowledge. Oh God, for all of us who do know you, conform us further to the character of Christ, and may the love of our living Lord radiate from us ever increasingly until the day when we see him face to face and all things are perfected. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.